As I mentioned, I was traveling the past 2 weeks in Germany and Switzerland packing a 1984, and you're wondering, a 1984 what? A 1984 Luther Bible. And I happened upon a passage of promise written by the prophet Isaiah, which gave me pause. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, was a man that was ahead, we might say was ahead of his time, despised by his contemporaries because of his politically incorrect message to the people of promise. Can you hear me? Okay, something doesn't quite sound right. Put the mic in my mouth? Come on, David. You don't want me to actually put it in my mouth, do you? This is starting out really good. Okay. You point it to my mouth. Okay, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, was a man ahead of his time, despised by his contemporaries because of his politically incorrect message to the people of promise. For example, he called the people lying children who ask seers to prophesy smooth things. He called the religious leaders of his time dumb dogs that were too lazy to bark. And you can kind of get the sense of why he was not real popular. God inspired his insight into the true state of affairs, and Isaiah spoke his mind with pugnacious clarity. And at the end of the day, his reward was to get sawn asunder, according to the book of Hebrews, by none other than the king Manasses. Yet the same inspiration cast a positive vision of the future. Isaiah, for example, predicted the return of the remnant, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. His powerful imagery of the kingdom of God inspired laymen and artists alike. For example, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. It is a prophecy yet unfulfilled, even though the words are emblazoned on the image of the plowshares man, immortalized in a giant bronze sculpture in the garden of the United Nations in New York. But those passages, however inspiring they may be, were not what gave me pause. The passage I happened upon was one much more obscure, one society has not chosen to remember in sculpture or verse, but one no less relevant. Wahrt das Recht. Keep justice, I read. Übt Gerechtigkeit, do righteousness, denn mein Heil ist nah, for my salvation comes. And I had read those words before, it's from Isaiah chapter 56, but this week it gave me pause. Perhaps it was the incisive precision of the German language, perhaps it's just the state of affairs in which we find ourselves in currently. But the concept, the very concept to keep justice, to do righteousness for salvation's sake, I mean, those are, shall we say, politically incorrect ideas. Justice, righteousness, salvation. I mean, it was interesting in my conversation with one of the young church members in Germany. We were talking about, you know, how to connect. You know, what is relevant today? How can you reach out and to really get people's attention in a positive way? And then I was talking about what I call the big questions of life, like, why were you born? You know, wozu sind Sie geboren? Was a brochure that we had in Germany for many years. And she made an interesting observation. She said, my generation does not think about such questions. It's the party. It's WhatsApp. It's Facebook. It's the stimulation of just one more text, and should I post something tonight to get a response? I mean, it's a different world. How do we do righteousness? You know, how was it done then, and how now? I continued to read, and it said, Volde mentioned that these two, blessed is the man who does this. Does what? You know, does what for salvation's sake? I mean, I guess we could ask the question, does doing and salvation even belong in the same sentence? I mean, often salvation is seen as a free gift, and it is. But in the passage I was reading, there was a direct connection between doing and the salvation about to come. I continued to read, and it said, Das den Sabbat hält und nicht entheiligt, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, und seine Hand hütet nichts Arges tut, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Pause. Stop. Look. Listen. The prophet Isaiah has some things to say to us. He has a message for us that is relevant today. So the topic we're on today that we're going to discuss this afternoon, and the question is this. Salvation and the Sabbath. Salvation and the Sabbath, can you have one without keeping the other? That is a challenging question that I think is important for us to contemplate, that in fact is important for any Christian to contemplate. You know, how are and to what extent are the two connected? Does God even care? Does God even care? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll read this passage together. You have this section of scripture, Isaiah chapter 56, 57. Isaiah chapter 58 is one that we're maybe more familiar with because it's a treatise on fasting and also a further discussion on the Sabbath, which we'll get to later. But let's just read this short, concise statement in verses 1 and 2, which is the passage that I read. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. I mean, we see here the structure, if you will, of keeping justice. I mean, we have been living in a land where the idea of justice, the idea that something is right or wrong, has all become relevant. And some of that might be changing. The Supreme Court is getting repopulated with new justices. In fact, President Trump is nominating his second justice, judge, on Monday. And that is probably the biggest impact that a president can have in the long term, because justices are appointed for life. And depending on who he chooses and manages to get confirmed, that's going to be the challenge, can can change the course of the country for a considerable time. Some writer, a liberal writer, actually wrote that Roe v. Wade is doomed. And I thought, good. Good. In one of the undoubtedly, the biggest national sin that we have is the murder of 60 million unborn since Roe v. Wade was enacted in the 70s. I mean, it's a horrible thing to contemplate. So justice is very important, and we see that in this particular passage, and so is righteousness. And the reason to do that, according to the prophet Isaiah, is, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is to be revealed, and this man will be blessed. I mean, there is cause and there is effect. There is reward and consequence. And just going ahead and saying that it isn't so doesn't change the fact that it will come to pass. But what gave me pause is the fact that keeping from defiling the Sabbath, is in the direct and immediate context of salvation in this particular case. So let's take a look at some scriptures regarding the Sabbath. And most of this is just a review. And then we will re-ask the question, can you have one without keeping the other? I mean, we live in a 24/7 society today, and we just run slipshod through the week. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. This was a scripture that I could say gave me pause early on because of what it says. Starting in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Sabbath and the keeping of it has identity connected with it. And, you know, this is one of the things that history teaches us. The one group of people that from ancient times that has not lost their identity is the Jewish people. And the reason they haven't lost their identity is because of the Sabbath. It says here that it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. To you, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Forever who does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. The New King James says profane. The margin says defile. And what it's saying here is that when we work on the Sabbath day, we defile it. We disregard it. We profane what God has set aside for himself, for our benefit. We'll get to that scripture a little bit later. I come back to the question of identity. The differentiator that keeping the Sabbath gives all of us is undeniable and unmistakable. Try it. Yeah, I mean, I should be addressing that perhaps to a different audience because you're all here today. But when you start keeping the Sabbath, it interrupts your normal lifestyle. You know, Friday evening, Saturday is when so many things take place that is part of our world. And it sets you apart from in a very distinct way. And that's a good thing. Exodus chapter 20. Here we have the actual command, Exodus chapter 20. The Sabbath command is distinct from all the rest in the way it is constructed. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't say thou shalt keep the Sabbath. And I find it interesting that of all the commandments of the ten, this is the one that people insist on forgetting. And that's why I suppose God says, remember it. You shall not, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your father, son, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There is a direct connection between the keeping of the Sabbath and recognizing God as the creator of all. And, you know, we live in a country like I mentioned earlier, just in my lifetime, how people regard the seventh day, or even Sunday for that matter, has changed dramatically. I remember growing up where we lived in a small town, where on Sunday, everything and everybody stopped working. That is no longer the case at all. It's like fast food, okay? It's like going to McDonald's. So you have a church that you can go to and get it over with so you can go to the ball game or do whatever else you need to do. You have church at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 10 o'clock in the morning. You also have church on a Saturday night so that it minimizes the interruption in your routine. It minimizes the interruption in your routine. The Sabbath is intended to interrupt our routine. Stop. Pause. Rest. Keep. Don't work. And I'll be honest with you, if there weren't a command to not work, guess what I'd be doing today? I'd be working. And so would most of you. And that's why I find it puzzling, actually. You know, what's so bad about that? When you think about it, we'll look at, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think Deuteronomy chapter 5 says it just a little bit different. Let's read it and see. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that God And that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we see that while Exodus connects it back to creation, Deuteronomy connects the command back to the release from slavery. I am sure that the Pharaoh of Egypt did not think it would be productive to give the slaves one day off in seven. So when they came out of the land of Egypt, one of the things that they came out of was this 24/7 culture. What has changed? You know, when you think about it, isn't that the world in which we live? A 24/7 enslavement to whatever we're doing? I mean, it just, that's the way the world works. So when we talk about coming out of Egypt today and keeping the Sabbath, it's not that different, is it? I mean, well, it's different. I mean, nobody's making bricks without straw, I don't think, in our area. Maybe it will sometimes feels like that. But again, it is meant to and designed to interrupt our routine so that we can have physical rest, spiritual reflection, and that sets us apart. You don't have to have a particular style of dress. You know, you don't have to have some fancy name. You don't have to wear a funny hat or, you know, whatever uniform you might have in order to have an identity. I mean, people do that. You know, cultures do that. You know, if you look at, you know, different cultures, you know, if you're from Scotland, you're a man, you wear a funny dress, if I may call it that. You know, if you're from Bavaria, you wear lederhosen, you know, and nobody in Bavaria wears lederhosen except at festivals. But it's part of the identity. You know, people have an inherent need to identify with something, and they do that in every way. They remember to do it in every way except the one that God gave to us, the Sabbath. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we'll notice here what Israel, you know, Israel was instructed to do these things, and they agreed to do them, but then they didn't. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. Well, let's begin reading in verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You know, see, sanctification is what results with salvation. It's one of the results of salvation, because you get set apart and you're saved from death and given eternal life. And I mean, that was an Old Testament concept. I mean, the whole notion that the Old Testament and the New Testament are somehow two distinct books, one that is obsolete and the other one that is current, is just, I mean, it makes no sense even from a literary standpoint, because the New Testament, if you start looking at it, is in large part excerpts and quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 13, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. It says here that they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Think about it. God delivered the slaves out of Egypt, where they had been working 24/7. And he commanded them to remember this 24-hour period, when not only don't you have to work, I'm commanding you not to work. But they were slaves. So what did they do? They worked. How do we know that? We know that because we read back in Exodus chapter 31 that defilement, you defile the Sabbath by working on it. So they just continued to do what they had been doing in Egypt. They worked. They didn't remember the Sabbath day. Now let's take this over to, we'll look at another scripture here in Ezekiel. This is a place we don't often go to with regard to the Sabbath, but Ezekiel chapter 23 in verse 38, Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and indeed thus they have done in the midst of my house. I mean, isn't it interesting that we take prayer out of school and then we turn into 24/7? And after we have done that, then we have Roe v. Wade and we offer our children on the altar of self-fulfillment, of selfishness. And what we see here is not that different from what is happening today. It says, for they had slain their children for their idols. They allowed their children to pass through the fire to the god Molech. I made a list here of the capital crimes in the Old Testament. You know, what were the capital crimes? You know, what deserved death? Well, Sabbath breaking was one of them. Rape was another. Adultery, murder, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, sacrificing to other gods, child sacrifice, and false prophecy. I list that because defiling the Sabbath was a capital crime. So why is it that, how can you make an argument, I guess is what I want to say, that it is no longer in effect today? Let's go over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 23, I like this story. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him, how he went through the house, into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some of those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now we look at this, and some people look at this and say, well look, I mean, Jesus Christ didn't think that the Sabbath was that important. Do you read that here? What I read is a commentary on the controlling nature of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had made over 500 rules on what you could or could not do on the Sabbath that had nothing to do with the original Sabbath command. You know, you're walking on the Sabbath. Now think about this. You're walking on the Sabbath and somebody reaches down and plucks off a plug of grain and pops it into their mouth. And what did the Pharisees say? Oh, you mean you're breaking the Sabbath, you are harvesting grain. And is that how you harvest grain? They didn't even, I mean, now you take a combine and you go out and, you know, you drive through the field. They were eating. And Jesus Christ makes a very important point here. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Why is he the Lord of the Sabbath? He's the Lord of the Sabbath because he created it on a seventh day of the day of creation by resting on it. It seems that it is the uncanny fault of poor leadership to come up with all kinds, if you can call it leadership, it actually isn't. When you have to be in control to that point, down to where you have 500 rules. You know why you do that? You do that so that you can, tap somebody down here and then tap somebody down there. One of the things that I learned, and I'm happy that I learned this, otherwise I might be an even worse person than I already am, but when I was working for the church in Germany, I had a situation in which I neither had the authority to fire somebody or to give them a raise. And it was a difficult situation. What I learned from that is the test of true leadership is when people follow you, when you don't have the authority to compel them. And yet we see this here with the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were notorious for this kind of thing. Jesus did not do away with the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of it. Don't make a bunch of rules about the Sabbath that I did not command you to do. Remember it, rest on it, and don't work. That's the guidelines, that's the command that was given. They came up with, and I mean, I know that many of you have read it, they've had over 500 rules on what you could or could not do. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As his custom was, he went into the synagogue and stood up to read. Now, some will say that, well, that was, Jesus Christ came, he kept the Sabbath because he was, quote-unquote, still under the law. That argument does not hold up, and here's why it doesn't. There are over 85 scriptures in the New Testament where the disciples were recorded keeping the Sabbath, worshiping on it after the resurrection. The New Testament church kept the Sabbath on Saturday, and that was the custom of the church until it was changed in the fourth century by the Roman Catholic Church in Constantine. People died rather than work on Saturday in the fourth century, when laws were made to force you to work. The question is, what would we do? What would you do? More importantly, what would I do? There are many people sitting in this room who have made those choices. And no, the consequence was not death, but the choices were made on whether or not we defile the Sabbath or keep it. And that's a good choice. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on a seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. So this sets the context. And then this is, in verse 9, is the most direct reference to the keeping of the Sabbath in the New Testament. There remains, therefore, a sabbatismos is the Greek word. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And, you know, some try to kind of make this go away by saying, well, you know, it's the rest we have in Jesus. And, you know, I'm not making light of that statement. It's just that if we have confidence in Christ, that gives us rest, does not take away from the obligation or responsibility of doing. We'll go back to Isaiah here in a little bit again, because the first two verses of Isaiah talked about what you are to do. Notice in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. How did God rest from his work? It says here in verse 5, he rested on the seventh day. So he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. This is what I call enhanced Sabbath keeping. Enhanced Sabbath keeping. What you will not find in the Bible is a long list of do's and don'ts that were constructed by the Pharisees on what you can or cannot do on the Sabbath. When we were in Jerusalem, what has it been now, maybe 8 years ago, we were there on the day of Pentecost, and at the King David Hotel in Jerusalem, they had a Sabbath elevator. Now, the Sabbath elevator was an interesting thing, but it was very inefficient. The Sabbath elevator just went up and down and opened at every, so when you came down to the lobby, you got in. It went to the first floor, stopped, the doors opened. You could get out or you could stay in. It went to the second floor, the doors opened. You could get out or you could get in. It goes to the third floor and so on and so forth. And the reason for that, you know, it comes back to control and the, you know, minutia of interpretation. The reason for that is, if you push a button on an electrical switch, you could create a spark, and you are not to light a fire on the Sabbath day. So what they worked, there was a nice workaround, and the nice workaround was a solid-state PLC that turned this thing on and turned this thing off. So nobody, I mean, you push it off to the PLC. And if it's a solid-state switch, the probability of creating a spark is greatly reduced. Now, they did have an elevator for us Gentiles as well. So you could go in, you push the buttons, and you go up and down. And I simply say that because man seems to have an almost... We have an ability to come up with the stupidest things, to either A, avoid doing something, or to B, turn it into what it isn't intended to be, to turn it into slavery. I mean, it's just, you know, we either, God says, remember the Sabbath. What do? We insist on forgetting it, you know. Or, on the other hand, we turn it into rigor, as the case may be. We just don't seem to be able to get it right. So what I'm about to read, I'm going to call enhanced Sabbath keeping. Now, if we want to be really precise about it, the word that is used in the Sabbath command with respect to work is servile work. So to be really precise, it's not that we can't set up the stage and do no work at all on the Sabbath. What it says is we are not to do work that is related to our livelihood, servile work. And that goes for all of the Sabbath holy days in the Old Testament with one exception, and that is the Day of Atonement, in which no work is to be done. As the, you know, you have the work required to the work of the temple in the Old Testament, the work obviously required for Sabbath services. That is not servile work. You know, we're not doing it for our livelihood. So now we go to Isaiah chapter 58, if you'll come there with me, in verse 13. And this adds what I'm going to call an additional dimension. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, here we're talking, first of all, was trampling over and defiling the Sabbath. How do you go to work? On foot. When we work, we walk there normally. We drive there. So here you have the first part. The second part, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, that's where you can enhance it. My pleasure. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now notice it doesn't give you a list of the words that you can't speak. I mean, it is left up to you to figure out in your head and in your heart what your pleasure is. But let me give you some examples. Not rules, examples. For example, it might be really pleasurable for you to watch a game of football on the Sabbath. Okay? Does that break, is that defiling the Sabbath in the letter of the law? No, I mean, you're not working. You're not working, but you're doing your pleasure. And while that may not be defiling the Sabbath, it is subtracting from what God intended your Sabbath to be. Remember what I said earlier? It's intended to interrupt your routine so that you can rest and reflect and benefit from it. So if you want to enhance your Sabbath, look at this. Don't do your pleasure. Honor God. Don't do your ways. Don't speak your own words. You know, how many times have I done that? How many times have you done that? And what does it do? It just puts a damper on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you. I'll just tell you how I work. It usually takes me until well into Saturday morning to kind of get disconnected. I mean, it's just that's the way I work. You know, yesterday it I wanted to get home. We finally got there at 12:30. That was not pleasurable. But you get wound up. You're working all week. That's why there's 24 hours of the Sabbath. because it takes that time to stop, look, and listen. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure of my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the Sabbath a delight? I mean, I don't get it. One day in seven, you actually get off. This last year when I was working with the other people that were unfortunate enough to be on the receiving end of a bankruptcy, I felt it was, you know, we were working on this 24/7. I mean, everybody that was involved in it had everybody else's cell phone numbers, and so, you know, conversations at 11 at night, 3 in the morning, and throughout the whole day. I mean, it was one of those kinds of things. So I said, look, guys, I don't work. I disconnect from Friday evening sundown to Saturday evening sundown. And the reason I did that is I wanted them to know why, if they text me, I'm not answering. Because, you know, where's John? You know, what's going on with John? And so what I what happened during that period of time, I had the CFO of a multinational company texting me and said, John, I know it's about your Sabbath, but I wanted to let you know. But the best one was, the one time that the one guy I was working with, he talked to me on Sunday. He said, John, you know, he said, you've really got it made. I said, why is that, Wilford? He said, well, at least you get to have your Saturday off and you don't have to listen to these clowns. You know, you get to disconnect. He said, yesterday I went out to our 1,500 acres and I had my gun and I was going to finally go do some deer hunting, and my cell phone rang and it was so-and-so. And I thought, he said, oh, do I answer? He answered and he said, but you wouldn't have had to. Of course, I wouldn't have been deer hunting either. And I said, Wilford, it's no problem. I said, keep the Sabbath. He didn't think that was such a good idea either, you know. It's a delight, not a disruption. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And hence your Sabbath keeping. And now we come back to the topic, the question, salvation and the Sabbath day. Can you have one without keeping the other? Exodus chapter 31. Let's look at groups and classes of people. Exodus chapter 31. We already read this, but I wanted to read the whole passage. Verse 13, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is identity. And I don't have time, or I don't want to digress into that topic, but I just want to highlight that again. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes or defiles it shall surely be put to death. Now that sounds rather harsh. It was a capital offense. So, you know, it is the question that I ask, if the Sabbath is a capital offense, if murder is a capital offense, if rape is a capital offense, which one of those is anybody, the Sabbath is unique in that list as it is the only one people argue that is no longer in effect. Continuing, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the question comes, can the Israelites have one without keeping the other? The answer is no, because it is a perpetual covenant. So when we ask the question, salvation or the Sabbath, can you have one without keeping the other? The Israelite can't. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, where we began. I want to read a couple more sections here. Isaiah chapter 56. We read here in, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give my house, in my house, and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So here you have Isaiah prophesying to the eunuch that despite the fact that they obviously cannot procreate, and we see that in verse 3, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. God is saying that the eunuch who keeps the Sabbath, he will have a place in his house and will have a name for him that is better than the names that you normally would perpetuate through sons and daughters. So when we ask the question, can you have one without the other? The answer for the eunuch is, you can't. Let's look at another group of people. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And then you drop down to verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner, who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The foreigner who keeps the Sabbath. Now let's just take a look into that concept from a New Testament perspective over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, this whole argument of the Gentile church and the Jewish church and all of the theology that has been built around that concept that Paul taught the Gentiles this, and the Jews this, is just bogus. And we see that even with Paul writing to the Galatians, making no distinction. God is not, and we read this, is not a respecter of persons. That's not a New Testament idea. He said in Isaiah, do not let the son of the foreigner say, the Lord has separated me somehow, because that is not the case. So when we ask the question, what about the Gentile, what about the foreigner, can you have one without the other, the answer is no. Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, I think these statements should be very encouraging, especially in the times we live in when all the race baiting and those kinds of ethnic things that are going on have heightened tensions. And that should not be the case, certainly not within the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcisions made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You know what? Covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, the concept of holy nation, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, that is when that concept was introduced, that Israel was to be the example nation, the holy nation set apart. That transfers seamlessly, or I should say, Peter transfers that concept seamlessly into the New Testament and makes the church. The church is to be a holy nation. I mean, whether we are or not is a different question. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The fact of the matter is, there is one law, one requirement, one way of life that is for everybody. Isaiah chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 14. What about the people of the millennium? What are they going to be doing? Is it 24/7? Is the Sabbath in force? Or has it lost its benefit? You see, asking the question on whether or not the Sabbath still needs to be kept is really the wrong question. Of course it does, because it's a benefit. It was made for man. We do it to our own detriment. And only God can designate a period of time. Only God can make something holy. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever family of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So you say, well, That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles has two Sabbaths, but wait just half a minute. Let's go back to Isaiah. All the obscure passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Talking about the future. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So we've looked at a number of classes and people, the Israelite, the eunuch, the foreigner, and dare we say it, the millennials. And when you ask the question, salvation and the Sabbath, can you have one without keeping the other? You come to the same conclusion, and the answer is no.